You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would. The second chapter of the book of Acts. I begin preaching to you a little series of messages that I've simply entitled The Progressive Church. And that is, we began looking here in the early chapters of the book of Acts at the early New Testament church. They were gathered together on the days after our Lord's resurrection and ascension, awaiting for the promise. That is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter number 2 that the promise was fulfilled. The Spirit of God came as our Lord had said that He would, and He not only indwelt them, but He filled them, and He made them one body. They were placed into the same body by the Spirit of God, and the body of Christ, we find, began, and this early New Testament church was indeed a church that was abandoning everything from that point on that was not like Christ. That is, they were leaving tradition behind. They were abandoning tradition. Much of it that was pictured in the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Christ, and it was time to move on to the reality and to leave that picture behind. And we find that that's what they're doing. That's why I refer to them, and I'm trying to use this little title, the Progressive Church. And those who are considered to be progressive are those who are turning from that which is considered traditional, and they're turning to that which is new. That is, going into new areas that we've never been in before. And we find that's what the early New Testament church did. And that is, they turned away from the tradition they had been raised up in. And we find that they are moving in a direction that the Holy Spirit is leading them as they're following Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus told them, was to follow Him. And as they're following Him, He is leading them to abandon everything that is not like Him. He's leading them to abandon much of the tradition they had known growing up, and to follow Him into new territory, into new areas, into new experiences that they've never had before. We tried to look at some of the realms of their progression. That is, the areas in which they were moving forward in. The areas in which they were prospering and growing in. The areas into which the Lord led them as they abandoned the past and followed Him. And we discovered that there are six of them. There are probably more than this, but there are six that really stand out to us here in the New Testament. And I mentioned them to you. For example, I'm just going to mention them again, just so that we can set the stage for what we're going to focus on for a little while of this morning and this evening. And that is, we discovered that the areas or the realms in which they were moving forward was in the realm of evangelism. That is, you read in the book of Acts, here in the early chapters of Acts, you'll find that the gospel is being proclaimed and souls are being saved. Not just a few, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and thousands more in the days following. Jerusalem was turned upside down with the gospel and people are being saved. It is called evangelism, and that's what they're experiencing. That is, they're progressing in the area of evangelism. Not only in the area of evangelism, but in the area of maturity. And that is, that those that are getting saved on the day of Pentecost and in the days following, those that are getting saved are growing in the Lord. They are spiritually maturing in the things of God, and we discovered more about what that meant last Sunday morning. If you were in the service, we discovered what it means to be to grow spiritually. That is, to move in the area of spiritual maturity. We discover thirdly that they were growing or prospering, or they were progressing in the area of leadership. And that is, that as people are being saved and as they are growing in maturity, among those who are growing in maturity are those that are emerging as leaders in the early New Testament days. And we met some of them last Sunday night. If you were here, we spent some time on this, and we met some of those leaders that God was raising up. And these were people that you would not have known otherwise, and there probably were others, but men like Barnabas. God raised up a man like Barnabas, and he became a great leader in the early New Testament days here in the book of Acts, especially in Jerusalem, and then sent out by Jerusalem. But there are many others as well. Not only the apostles that God raised up, but a replacement named Matthias God raised up to take Judas's place. And we meet, read about couples like Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, a man and his wife that served together, and it emerged as leader, a man named Apollos. We read about Timothy and Titus. They're just leaders that God is raising up. Listen, when souls are being saved and those people who are being saved are growing in the Lord, God is going to raise up some leaders among them. And as God raises up leaders, ministries are going to develop. There's going to be a progression in the area of ministry. And the reason why is because when leaders lead, ministries take place. And that is, people's needs begin to be met. Here's what a leader is. A leader is somebody who sees a need that needs to be met and begins to meet that need. They become a leader in the life of the New Testament church. And we read about some of the ministries that were developed in the early New Testament days as a result of these leaders. There were ministries to the travelers who remained in Jerusalem. There were ministries to the widows that were taking place. Those who were sick were being ministered to, and those who were demon-possessed were being helped and delivered from demonic possession. Even the grieving were being ministered to, according to Acts chapter number 9. We talked about ministry this past Wednesday. They were prospering, they were growing, progressing in the area of ministry. We also talked this Wednesday night about the fact that they were progressing in the realm of stewardship. And that is, when people are being saved, and those who are saved are maturing in the Lord, and God is raising up leaders to start ministries, it takes resources to carry out those ministries. And do you know that God was blessing them with people in the life of the church that became real faithful and serious about stewardship, so that all the resources to do the work of ministry would be met? They were growing, they were progressing in the area of stewardship. Listen to me now, they were experiencing stewardship like they had never experienced before. And as a result, also, God was prospering or progressing them in the area of missions. Do you know that as these people followed Christ, that they crossed over barriers that they would have never crossed over before they began to follow Christ? I'm talking about racial barriers and cultural barriers. And they were taking the gospel to people that otherwise, before they met Christ, they probably would not even have stepped foot in their homes. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter would have never went into the home of a Gentile named Cornelius until he began to follow Jesus. And as he followed Christ, he became so progressive that he did something that he had never done. He stepped into the home of a Gentile and listened to me now, shared Jesus with him, and Cornelius got saved, and the Gentiles in Antioch started getting saved, and Barnabas goes and ministers to them. That is missions. That is, when you cross cultural barriers with the gospel, that is what missions is, and that's what they're doing here in the early New Testament church. I'm just trying to get you to see what a progressive church really looks like. You say, Pastor, I know what a progressive church looks like because I have read about the other church, that is another church down the road or across in another state. Listen to me now. The only inspired example that you and I have of what a church really ought to be is the one right here in the book of Acts. And while we should encourage one another and while we should learn from one another as believers and as churches, this is our example. And you and I should pay attention to it, and that is, the realms in which God wants to progress us are the very realms in which we've discussed and looked at in the previous service, in the realm of evangelism, in spiritual maturity. I tell you, in leadership, God may be putting His hand on you because He wants you to be a leader. Listen, in the area of stewardship and ministry, in the area of missions, God, listen, is wanting to move His church in that direction. If you and I follow Christ, listen to me now, if we'll follow Him, these are the realms in which God will move us into. This is the progression of the church. This is how the church progresses. This is the direction that a church moves in if it is following Christ, is in these particular areas. And so we've been talking about the realms of their progression. I don't want to keep going over this, and the reason why is because I've been preaching it the last three services. But I do want to move into another area about the progression of the church, the progression of the early church. I want you to see not only the realms of their progression, but I want you to see with me as well the reasons for their progression. That is, why is it that this early church is progressing in these areas, in the area of evangelism, in the area of spiritual maturity, in the area of leadership, in the area of ministry and stewardship, and in the area of missions? Why are they moving forward? Why are they prospering? Why is it that they're progressing into those areas as they follow Christ? What is the secret, or what is the key, or the reason behind all of this? I like to ask that question, especially when I get around other church leaders from other churches, and the reason why is because when you get around other churches, church leaders from other churches that are experiencing some growth and some success, oftentimes the question we ask, what is it, do you believe, that is the key behind the success or the growth or the progression that you're experiencing in the life of your church? Oftentimes the response to that question is very telling. It's very telling. Now, you can learn something from the response to that question. Sometimes what you learn is a blessing. But sometimes it becomes a burden. Because what you thought was real growth, you find out, is not real growth. You see, gathering a number of people is not a sign of growth. It can be, but it may not be. And the reason why is because of the fact that people will gather for anything. I mean, as a matter of fact, if you pay attention to what's going on in our world, people gather for some of the craziest things you've ever heard of. Amen. I mean, listen, now we have a day for everything, don't we? And we got hot dog days and ice cream days. And, you know, we used to have Mother's Day and Father's Day and those kinds of things. But now we have days for everything. And people will gather for any kind of reason there is. So the gathering of a crowd is not a sign of real growth. And it doesn't produce real growth. But I tell you that in the life of the early church, you'll find out the real reasons behind their progression. And as you and I look at these real reasons, it's a lesson for us, because if a church is going to be what God wants it to be, if we're going to follow Christ and be what He wants us to be, these also must be the reasons, they must be the factors, the reasons behind what we would consider to be real progression in the life of the church. So let me give you just maybe two or three things this morning and maybe a few tonight. I didn't include them on the outline that you're looking at so that you could just write them down yourself if you're taking notes. But here's number one. When we're talking about the reasons for their progression, here's number one. When I say it's number one, it's not only the first on the list, but it is the number one reason why that the church was progressing in the areas in which they were. The number one reason is what I would call divine presence. Divine presence. Let's look in our Bible now at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47. And I want you to see it there. And then we'll use that sort of as a springboard to share a few things about divine presence. When I use the word divine, you know this already, but I'm talking about the presence of God. The presence of God. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 47, there's a verse that's very telling to us. The Bible says that these believers, now this is right after Pentecost, after so many people got saved and they're staying right there in Jerusalem. And I tell you, they are under the Word and they are learning and growing, and God's getting ready to raise up some leaders, and ministries are going to expand and missions is going to take place soon. God is getting them ready. Notice verse 47, that they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And then there's the little phrase that I love so dearly, and I know you do too, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know where all those folks came from that got saved and that got to maturing and growing in the Lord, and God made some of them leaders, and they started ministries, and that from them the missions took place to the other cultures. Do you know what? Do you know how that happened? I tell you, the Bible says here that God did it. That the Lord added to the church every day. People were being saved, and God was the one who was doing that. And so the reason why that the progression was taking place is because God was there. And God was working. The Lord Jesus was right there in their midst, and He was active in the life of the early New Testament church. You remember what Jesus told them, don't you? In the Great Commission. And that is that as Jesus was getting ready to depart, in Matthew's gospel, He told them that He had given them all authority, all power in heaven and earth, and they were to go therefore, and they were to teach all nations, and those who get saved, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That means this, is that Jesus Christ is present in the lives of His people in this generation and throughout the generations. And let me just say to you that that is indeed the reason for their progression. The reason why that they were doing what they were doing, the reason why the people were being saved, evangelism was taking place, and God was doing what He was doing, is because of the fact that God was there. Listen, it was the Lord Jesus who was doing that great work among them. He was there. I remember reading in Matthew's gospel that Jesus told them one time that where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'll be right there in the midst of them. He's promising His divine presence. I'm trying to get you to see, folks, that the key to what happened here in the book of Acts is the presence of God. It is divine presence. In other words, it wasn't creative thinking. It was the Creator Himself. I'm going to say it again. You see, what was it that caused this church to progress in all of these areas? They must have had some real creative thinkers. No, they had the Creator Himself with them. Listen, it wasn't business principles. You say, Pastor, they must have had this thing all organized and, I mean, laid out there. Listen, it wasn't business principles. It was divine power. Divine power. It was not marketing strategies. It was God's direction and blessing. It was God speaking to people and them following Him. That's what it was. They weren't marketing the church. They were following the Savior. I'm trying to get you to see there was divine presence in their midst. And these folks knew it. And they were tuned into it. You say, well, Pastor, I wish the Lord was present in our church, in our lives like He was. But He is. He is here. You say, but I can't feel Him or I can't see Him. Listen to me now. He is indeed a spirit and He is the invisible God. And listen to me now. He is here. It's kind of like listening to the radio. I know that you can't see the radio waves, but they're here. Now the only reason why we're not hearing the radio in this room right now is because we don't have a radio tuner tuned in to the radio waves. We're just not tuned into it. But if somebody had a radio, and don't do this, okay? But if somebody, so I can see one of you guys, awesome. Yeah. Listen, if we, somebody on their cell phone, you know, but if we had a radio here that could tune into the radio waves, we would all of a sudden realize, hey, there are radio waves that are right here in this building right now. Now, you can't see them, but they're here. Right now. If you ever got a radio and tuned into them, you'd know that they are here. Do you know that God is here? You say, well, why is it then? You know, we'll see. Listen, the only reason why is because we're just not quite tuned in. But He's here. See, when God tunes us in, and when you and I get tuned in to the divine presence, that's whenever we begin to see happening in our lives and the life of our church what is happening in this church, in the early church. But you got to have a tuner, first of all. You got to have a radio, amen. If you don't have a radio, you'll never be able to listen to the radio waves. And what I'm using, that's an illustration that, listen, first of all, you got to be saved. You got to have a new heart, a new life. You have to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And if you do, you can be tuned in and turned on to what God's doing. Amen. You can be. The divine, invisible presence of God. Listen, God was present among them. You couldn't see God. It wasn't like, you know, like you might see in some kind of movie. It wasn't like there was some kind of a fog filling the air and eerie background music taking place and Peter over here with his eyes rolling around in his head. You can't see God. He is the invisible God. But I tell you, something was happening on the inside of that man named Peter, so that when he stood up and he preached that message on the day of Pentecost, something took place in the hearts of people that you couldn't see with your eyes. Listen, he's like the spirit that blows where he listeth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see where he's coming from or where he's going, but he sure is there. And he sure was there. And these folks were pricked in their hearts. You say, Pastor, what was it? It was him. It was him. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent, and 3,000 got saved that day. You say, what happened? They must have really been marketing our Lord. No, listen to me now. He was right there working in hearts. Peter was tuned in. The apostles were tuned in. The early church was tuned into him. That's why they knew where to go and what to do. And the reason why is because he was there. I'm trying to get you to see the reason behind, the reason for this progression. It's because the blessing of God was upon them. It's because the Spirit of God was within them. And it's because of the work of God that was going on around them. God was at work. Now folks, as the church of the living God, we got to get a hold of this so that we can experience this. You say, I wish we could get God here. You ain't got it yet. He's already here. You just got to get tuned in to Him. Tuned in to Him. Now listen, we need to remember this so that we can avoid human arrogance. And that is that any good thing that happens out of our church here at Eastern Gate, it's not because you and I are anything, because we're not. But it's because God is at work. Divine presence. But we need to practice this so that we can progress and grow and become what God wants us to be as a New Testament church. We need to know and remember and practice our dependence on the presence of God. Now listen, if you and I don't get tuned in to God, to His divine presence in our lives, in our life collectively as a church, in our lives as individual believers, we're missing out on the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. We're missing out on the kind of progression that God wants to produce in our personal lives and in the life of our church. Our dependence on Him, whether it be in the area of evangelism, spiritual growth and maturity, in the area of leadership, in the area of ministry, stewardship, or missions. We can't do anything without God's blessing, without His power, and without His direction. Now listen, this is the reason why that you see these early believers on their knees praying. When you read about them here in the book of Acts, you'll see them on their knees and they are praying. They're seeking after God. You say, why were they always praying? Because they knew how much they needed to be in tune to His presence. And listen to me now, the best way to get tuned in to God is on your knees in prayer. Now, you don't really have to be on your knees. I'm using that as a little phrase to express the fact that if you really want to be in tune to God, then you need to pray. You need to pray. And that's what they did. They'd get to praying. I remember reading there in Acts chapter number 4 that after being intimidated by the Jewish leaders, the believers got together and they began to pray. And listen to me, as they were praying, apparently they got tuned into God. And the reason why is because all of a sudden somebody felt a little shake, a little rumble. I don't know what they thought it was. You know, sometimes when we're here in the sanctuary, one of the little kids will get loose downstairs and starts twirling around one of those poles. Have you ever felt them twirling on that pole? You can feel that little vibration all over the floor of this sanctuary when they're twirling on the support post down there. Maybe they thought, hey, somebody's down there in the basement twirling on that support post. I feel a little vibration on the floor. What is it? Maybe somebody over in the other corner said, you know what, that thing is a little bit more than that. It may be, listen, we may be having a little earth tremor. Maybe we're having a little earthquake. Maybe that's what it is. Somebody turn the news on, turn the radio on, and see what is going on. And about that time, it began to really shake around there. And do you know the Bible says that they were all filled with the Spirit of God? And they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. There was divine presence. As they were praying, God got them tuned in. You say, did God come down? No, He was already there. The Spirit of God was already living on the inside of them. Nobody had to come down. There was no fog. There was a little shaking going on. But ladies and gentlemen, the significant thing was the fact that their hearts, their souls got in tune with the Spirit of God. And He dominated them from the inside out. And as a result, they prospered. They moved forward. Man, they progressed in evangelism. They began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The key, the reason for their progression is divine presence. Listen to me now. That's the reason why they're on their knees praying to God. That's the reason why you read about them on their feet obeying God. They got on their knees and they prayed. And then they got up on their feet and obeyed. And listen to me now. Not only did they get on their knees and pray, and not only did they get up on their feet and obey, but then they started lifting up their hands in praise. And everywhere you turn, they're praising God. I mean, listen. Verbally, emotionally, worshiping and praising God. You say, Pastor, what was it? Why was they doing that? Because He was right there. I mean, they were experiencing divine presence. Their hearts were in tune with Him. And He was dominating their life from the inside. The Spirit of God who came to live in them when they got saved was dominating their life from the inside out. Just like the sounds of the radio maybe dominate your car as you're going down the road and you turn your radio on, you get tuned in, and listen, everywhere in your car you can hear that, you can hear whatever program you're tuned into. Even so, as the inside of a car is dominated by what's on that radio, they were dominated in their hearts by divine presence. He was filling them from the inside out. And as a result of that, listen, as a result of that, they were indeed being evangelistic and growing in maturity. They were progressing as New Testament believers. I'm trying to get you to see the reason for this progression. Pastor, I need to really get to grow. And I don't feel like I've grown very much as a Christian. I need to grow. What is the key to spiritual growth? What is the key to spiritual growth? It's Him. It's Him. Divine presence. He's the key. Listen to me now. Everything is dependent on God. And these folks have learned this truth. They've learned what Jesus said to the disciples in John 15, that without me, you can do nothing. And I'm going to say to you that it's still true today. The one thing that we need more than anything is His presence. You say, Pastor, if you had to make a list of things the church needs, what would you say? I'd say it's just Him. First of all, number one, we need the manifestation, the realization, the tuning into His presence. In the book of Revelation, I like what the John on the Isle of Patmos, as Jesus came and met with him one's Lord's Day, he turned around in Revelation chapter number 1. The Bible says that he hears this voice that sounds like the sound of many waters. And he turns around and there he is. And I mean, when you read Revelation chapter number 1, you get a description of the resurrected, glorified Christ. And he doesn't look anything like what you and I picture him to look like in the pictures that we have today. He doesn't look anything like that. You read about the biblical picture of Christ in Revelation chapter number 1. But as John was seeing that vision of Christ, the Bible says that he saw seven candlesticks. And in the Revelation chapter number 1, those seven candlesticks represent the seven churches. The seven churches that the book of Revelation would be sent to, seven local congregations in localities that are mentioned there in Revelation chapter number 1. And we find that Jesus is described as being the one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1 in around verses 12, 13 in that area. He's right there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the symbolism of it is this, is that our Lord Jesus is present, that is our Savior, the resurrected, glorified Christ is present in the midst of His church, in the midst of His people. He is present with His people. He really is present with His people. And you and I need to get tuned in to Him who's present in the midst of His church. Now it's ironic, and the reason why is because the Lord had a message for each one of those seven churches. And as you read each one of those messages, you'll find that he has something to say to each one of those seven churches. And then the last one that he writes to is the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea reminds me of churches in our day. And the reason why is because it was a wealthy church. It was a church that had plenty of money and plenty of nice things. And they really thought they had everything they needed because they had everything that money could buy. Listen, if they wanted the top-notch pastor, they had the money to buy it. Listen, they could buy all kinds of vehicles and buses if they would have made buses back then. And they could have brought all kinds of people and they could have built the nicest building around. If you thought of the most grandiose church building, the church at Laodicea would have been one of those churches that could have afforded to build that kind of a building. They were rich. They were increased with goods. That's what they were saying. We're rich. We're increased with goods. And we don't really need anything. We have everything that we need. But the ironic thing is that according to Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus was standing outside the door of the church knocking. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, that I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, I'll come into him and sup or fellowship with him and he with me. You say, Pastor, what is that talking about? It's just talking about divine presence. And that is the one thing that was missing in the church at Laodicea was divine presence. They were a lukewarm church in the sense that, and Jesus said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And the reason why they were lukewarm is because they had no sense of need. That is, somebody who is lukewarm is somebody who doesn't have a sense of need. If you're hot, you get up and turn the air on. If you're cold, you get up and turn the heat on. You have a sense that you need something. But when you're lukewarm, when it's just right, right? I mean, like the three little bears. I mean, listen, when it is just right, you just lay down and go to sleep. And that's exactly what's happened in the life of churches here in our country. And that is that we are rich, we're increased with goods, and listen, we have what we need, and everything is just right. And so as a result of that, there is sort of a spiritual slumber that is taking place among believers. So much so that we are not aware of His presence. Listen to me now. If you would listen, child of God, you would hear something like this. You say, what is it? Somebody's knocking at the door. And he wants to come in. You say, but Pastor, I'm already saved. I'm not talking about salvation. That verse is talking about divine presence in the lives of His people. You say, but I thought He was already in. He is. But He wants you to get in tune to Him so that He can fill and dominate your personal life and the life of the New Testament church. He wants to be present. He wants to be present in your life. He wants to be present in my life. in a way that he may not be now. I mean his presence manifested and filling and dominating our lives. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to get you to see what was it about the early New Testament church that made it move forward like it did. It was divine presence. Jesus wasn't standing outside the door knocking. He was right there in their midst. He was the one who was telling them what to do. He was the one who was leading them in the direction they needed to go. He was convicting hearts. He was operating in the lives of individuals. There was divine presence, ladies and gentlemen, among them. I like what James 4:8 says. It's one of my favorite verses, and I refer to it quite often. And the reason why is because I want to know the nearness of his presence, don't you? And the Bible gives us a promise. The Bible says that if you and I will draw near to God, that he'll draw near to us. You say, Pastor, how do we do that? Well, the rest of the verse says that you and I need to cleanse our hands and that we need to purify our hearts. That's right. And the way that you and I draw near to God, therefore, is indeed by cleaning up our hearts, cleaning up our minds, that is coming to God and letting God clean us up. There are things in your life that God wants to get rid of. There are things in your life that he wants to get rid of today. Let me say that again. There are some things in the lives of people sitting in this building right now, and maybe all of us, that God, that is the Lord of our life, the Lord Jesus, wants gone today. Not tomorrow, not this evening, but right now, today. There are things that you need to get on this altar and lay before God. Listen, there's some of you that are waiting for the invitation that shouldn't be waiting. You should already be here and giving all this stuff to God. And the reason why is because it grieves the Spirit of God in your life. And listen, if it grieves the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is not going to fill and dominate your life. And it's just like turning off your radio and you're wondering where the music is at. Some of you are out of tune. You've grieved the Spirit of God and are wondering, God, where are you at? You've grieved him. There are things in your life that are grieving the Spirit of God, and it is time to get it on the altar. Get it confessed to him. It's time to get it surrendered to him. It's time to abandon that sin. It's time to leave behind those things that are standing in your way of being completely sold out to God. Listen, you need to become a progressive. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, there are things that you've been doing traditionally in your life, or maybe that you've been believing traditionally in your life. You've been taught to believe certain things, or maybe you've been doing things in your life that become just a tradition, or sometimes we call that a habit, habitual behavior in your life. Listen to me now, that you need to abandon so that you can follow Jesus. That is, you need to abandon whatever that is, and you need to begin to follow him. Today may be a day that you need to do that. Whatever it is, wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever he's saying, I'll do. Whatever I need to abandon, I will abandon. And listen, I'll surrender everything to him. Listen, we could sing that song, I surrender all. And you would be that person to say, I mean that with all my heart. I'm ready to surrender everything to him. God, here I am. Here's all of my resources. God, here I am completely. Everything that I have, I give to you. And I'm not holding back anything else from you. Giving you all that I am and all that I have. I want to surrender everything. Because the one thing I want more than I want anything else in my life is to know divine presence. I want God to fill me from the inside out. I want him to dominate my life. And anything that grieves the dominating, filling, controlling work of the Spirit of Christ in my life, I do not want in my life, no matter what it is. It may be something that is sinful, but it may be just something cluttering up your life. Yeah, just something that is cluttering up your life. Some of you are here and you've allowed your life just to become cluttered with stuff that doesn't, listen, that God has, listen, that it's not his will to be in your life. May not be sinful things, but it's just the clutter in your life that's in your way of becoming everything God wants you to be. Y'all know what I'm talking about because you have clutter at home, don't you? That is, you have stuff maybe stuffed in your closets or under your bed, right? I guess nobody else does, hon. It's just us. I don't know what it is, right? Yeah, we've got so much stuff at our house that we even spills over here at the church and we stick it here. All the kinds of stuff, right? And so you got these rooms at your house that used to be called bedrooms. But there's no bed in them. Yeah. There's no bed there. But there's stuff in there. And now if you wanted to put a bed in them, right, there used to be, did you know that in our little house, and it's just a little old house, did you know that in our little house, not only did my wife and I live there, but did you know that we also had four teenagers living in the same house with us at one time? Four at one time. Our two kids and two nieces. He says, Pastor, how did you get all into it? I have no idea. I don't know where we put everybody. But I know this. If we were going to do that today, we'd have to do something with those bedrooms so we could get a bed back in them. Yeah. It's just full of stuff. You see, those rooms are not, listen, they're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were designed. They were designed to be bedrooms where you put a bed and a dresser and people sleep in there, those kinds of things. But the reason why that they're not fulfilling the purpose of which they're designed, obviously, is because there's nobody that needs it for a bedroom. But if we did need it for a bedroom, we'd have to clear all the clutter out so that it could be used for the purpose that it was designed to be used for. And do you know it's the same way in my life and your life? And that is that you and I have been so accustomed to not knowing the divine presence, being in tune to God's presence. Listen, we've become so accustomed to being worldly instead of godly that our life has just become full of clutter. That is, God saved us for the purpose of you and I being evangelistic. God saved us so we can share the gospel with others. God saved us so we can grow in maturity and become more like Christ. God saved us so we can be leaders in certain areas that He's gifted us to be leaders in. God created us, saved us so we can minister to others. Listen, God saved us so we can take the gospel across cultural barriers, that is, in the air missions. God did all of that. And you say, Pastor, why is it that God is not moving in that kind of way? Because we are His room. We are His room. We are the ones that He lives in. And God has designed us for a certain purpose, and we've allowed ourselves to get so full of clutter that we can't be everything that God wants us to be. And so if Jason, if he was to come to the house one day and say, I'm going to go in that bedroom and take a nap, right? He would have to stand there on the door and knock. That's right. And say, Dad, if you'll open that door, I'll go in there and take a nap. But you're going to clean the clutter out to get the door open. And here the Lord is. You're my room. You're my building. You're the building of God, the church. And He's standing there. If you'll open that door, I'll come in. And I'll meet with you and fellowship with you. And you can enjoy divine presence in your church. But listen, and this is my addition. I can't get the door open if you don't clear the clutter out. Maybe sinful, but might just be stuff in your life. So busy with this, so busy with that. Can you imagine the early church getting together and say, you know, we really ought to pray. We really ought to get together and pray. But Brother Greg says, I got things I got to do. Peter says, I got to mow the grass. John says, the wife's down, I got to do the grocery shopping. Right? Yeah, Andrew says, hey, the kid's got a ball game. It's time to pray. There's thousands of souls that need to be saved in Jerusalem, but our life is so cluttered with everything else going on that we can't meet with God. No, you don't read about that in the book of Acts. That's the reason why they are a progressive church. The reason is divine presence. God is there, and they are tuned in to Him. Let me ask you this question, and then you can respond. Are you really tuned in to divine presence? After you've answered that question in your heart, then the second question is, do you want to be? Do you want to be? Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for today, for the work that You're doing. Father, we thank You that You're operating in the hearts of Your people, trying to help us to become what You've saved us to be. God, of people who know You, that are walking with You, that are experiencing You. And Father, we know that You're the reason why that the early church was progressing in the areas in which they did. You're the reason. Because they loved You and they were following You and they were full of You. And I pray, God, that You'd make us, give us a heart that yearns to be a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God. God, I pray, Father, for those who need to abandon something today, that they would surrender it. God, I pray for those, Father, who may be holding on to sinful habits and ungodly attitudes. And God, You deal with that, Father. For those who are saved, Father, that we might draw near to You by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. And experience the nearness of Your presence. Father, would You bless in these moments that we have for Your glory. God, grow us and teach us, Father, so we can become the kind of church You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.